Dear congregation, think this morning with me a moment about your favorite city. If you have one, what are some of the things that make it your favorite city? Perhaps the location, the climate maybe, or the things that you can do there, or maybe the history of this place and the various historical sites that you can visit there and learn from. Maybe it's the people there, or how beautifully maintained this city is. There are many reasons why we can enjoy the various cities of our world. But this morning, I want us to go in the Spirit to a city unlike any other. A city I hope you will find most stunning. It's a city that has had a special place in the mind of our nation from Pilgrim days on. John Winthrop, in a way for our nation at least, memorialized the words of our text, a city set on a hill. But we want to hear what Christ himself meant by this great phrase in its context. As we look to our text, which you can find in the passage read in your hearing, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our theme with God's help this morning is a city set on a hill, and we hope to see three reasons why it is so absolutely stunning. First of all, because of where it is. Secondly, because of what it reflects. And thirdly, because of what it is told to do. City set on a hill. Where it is, what it reflects, and what it is told to do. Well, the words of our text are part of that well-known and beautiful Sermon on the Mount. Christ had gathered his disciples around him as he sat there on the mountain and spake to them and taught them many glorious and beautiful things. The crowds were listening in as well, the multitudes, and there he opened his mouth. And did words ever speak such gracious words? Grace was poured into his lips. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And there come those eight Beatitudes, so surprising. Ones we would not really expect at all. Things that stun us, that make us think, what is the Lord teaching here? He's describing the character of those people in whom he has made room for himself. People upon whom he has impressed the glory, the character of God. And as a result, they're poor from their side. They're poor in spirit. They're mourning over their sin. They're meek. They're humble. They're hungry. They're thirsty for righteousness. They're pure in heart. They're merciful. They're peacemakers. Once he's finished describing the character of these his people, he uses two powerful metaphors or pictures to tell them what they are to do and what they are in the midst of this world. Salt and light. The first picture, salt, is a powerful one. Maybe we don't quite realize how powerful this would have been to Christ's hearers. Salt. We use salt to make things taste better, for the most part. But in ancient times, salt was the main preservative of things that would decay and spoil. In the absence of refrigeration and things of that sort, that's what they relied on, heavily, salt. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you are salt in this world. You are what is halting the process of corruption and decay in our world. That's you. And how true that is. We often don't realize that, but even one single person in a classroom, in a work environment, in a neighborhood, in a political position, or anywhere really, one upright person who is seeking to do God's will can have such a profound effect, stopping or delaying or retarding the process of decay. Think of Joseph, for example, or Daniel. In the Bible, they were both of them in very different environments, but God used them. Sometimes even in unseen ways, in ways in which they're not even speaking, but God uses them, and God still does that today. Who knows where this world would be if there weren't Christians sprinkled, true Christians sprinkled throughout our world, halting this tide of decay and corruption. You are the salt of the earth. This morning we want to focus on the second image, that of light. It's a powerful picture, isn't it? We have, for the most part, light all around us. But especially then, when it was dark, it was dark. When night came, you might have a candle, but darkness was very much a part of their world. And we can relate to that. Darkness comes over our minds and our hearts. We don't like the sense of darkness, especially when it stays for a long time and we can't shake it. Mental, emotional, psychological darkness. We can relate to that. It's a powerful force. We miss the sun when it doesn't shine brightly for days or for months. You are the light of the world. The Lord unpacks that with two specific further pictures. The one is a candle, a household item. Something that you would light to light up the room. You don't put that low on the ground in some corner, especially not with a basket or a bushel over it. You understand that. You don't do that. You take the candle and you put it where it sheds the most light, where it illumines the whole room, or at least lightens up all that you want it to lighten up. That's the purpose. And that's what we do in our home as well. You don't take a beautiful lamp and put it away in a corner somewhere where behind a couch or behind a chair. No, we don't do that. We understand that picture. That's the first picture. The second picture is not just one candle in one house, but houses all over lit up. And not just houses all over lit up, but houses in a city on a hill. That from miles away, as you're approaching it, a weary traveler through the dark night, you look, and there it is, shining, the top of this hill, shedding its brightness and radiance all around. You are the light of the world. We'll come back to these pictures in a moment, but first of all, we want to see how stunning this is because of where this light is. Shines. Where does it shine? You are the light of the world. In verse 16, Christ says, "Let your light shine before men," before people, generally, people out there, people who don't have the light and who are not light, people who aren't glorifying your Father which is in heaven. They're living on this earth, but they don't know why they're here. And they are darkness. And they need light. You are the light in front of them. Shine your light before them. A lot of times we think we need to shine our light before other believers. And indeed, obviously, we have a task and a role with other children of God, especially if they find themselves in a dark situation. But Christ's focus here is the light that we need to shine in our desperately dark world. And notice what Christ is thereby saying about our world. We need to get that straight. He's saying the world is a dark place. I'm sure all of us agree that you don't need to read the paper or watch the news very long when you realize that, yes, it is a very dark place, as this past week has once again shown us. But what is the reason our world is dark? Is the reason our world is dark because murderous people here and there are killing people senselessly, committing crimes of that nature or of another nature? No, those are the symptoms of the problem, not the problem itself. The reason why our world, in the eyes of Christ, is dark is because something has gone out. The light of the knowledge of God has gone out in the hearts of people, of men and women, all over our world. The Bible pictures in Proverbs, the soul of man as a candle, as the candle of the Lord. And you can say that when God created us in Adam, we were radiant lights, reflecting the glory of God in this world. When God looked down, when the angels looked down here on creation, perfect as it was, then man, woman was the crown of creation. And what beautiful reflections they were of God. Righteousness and holiness and knowledge. But what happened in sin? In our fall into sin, Satan came. Satan, who hates the light, he tempted us in Adam and in Eve. He tempted us. And we snuffed the light out ourselves in the moment of our fall. We blew out the light, the knowledge of God. We live out our days, every one of us, as blown out candles. Some candles are bigger, others are smaller. Some have beautiful porcelain dishes that hold them, and we focus on that, the holder of the candle. Some are more rough mud, basically baked clay. And we try to show the difference between the two, and we esteem the holder. But there's no light in the candle which God has made us to be by nature. That's what the Bible says. The heart of man is darkened. Ephesians 4 verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, as we say. Our hearts are dark. It's not the misery around us that makes this world dark ultimately. But it's the darkness, the lack, the absence of the true knowledge of God, which, when we have it, gives us light. Because this world is so dark, the devil loves this world. The devil loves to roam around in the darkness and in the shadows of this world. Holds us captive and we don't even know it. Before we leave this first point where we see where this light is shining, let's take two thoughts, two applications away from it first, before we go any further. And the first is this. Where are you and I looking for light in our world? Many of us, as I said, realize that the world is full of problems, and yet we tend to think, even God's people tend to think, that somehow things are going to get better. There's going to be some positive development in the medical realm. There's going to be some political development that's going to help us out. There's going to be advances in research. People will finally wake up and they'll realize their folly. And this world, it may not be a perfect place, but it'll become a better place, a more livable place. Do we need to look to our world for light? Christ here is saying, you, disciples, are the light of the world. The world doesn't have this light. Don't look to the world for light. Look to Christ. Look to Him for light. So that first of all. But secondly, let's ask this question. Are we shining lights in our world? In your work, in your neighborhood, in our city, in our world, wherever God has placed you. I'm not asking if you're shining light inwardly. We're thankful when you do. We need it as well. But are we the light of the world? I think Christ knew, he obviously did know, that the disciples would be tempted to kind of just huddle together and stick together. And Matthew would shine his light to Peter, and Peter would shine it to John and to James. And he knows that tendency that we have to huddle together but not shine out there. There's something confrontational about light, isn't there? And there is about true disciples in our world. Not that they simply wake up and decide to be confrontational. No, they're light. And to the extent that they're light and reflect the character of God, they're going to have an edge in our world. It's going to be something that darkness doesn't like and can't abide. It's antithetical to this world. It stands in contrast to it. The world, in many instances, is going to want to push back, is going to want to extinguish that light. They won't be able to do it because Christ has made His church and people this light of the world. But if it's right, by their very nature, disciples want to shine in the midst of darkness. Do we shine in the midst of our world? Do we shine our light before men, before women, before people out there in darkness? Let this question sink down in our hearts and in our lives. Well, the first stunning thing is that this light is in the midst of darkness and shining there as a city on a hill in the midst of the darkness of sin. Our second point is, where does this light actually come from? We have to get that straight. Is this light that Christ is talking about is not just something that you and I have to varying degrees by human nature, by our character. We have a certain pleasant character and it exudes a certain radiance, human radiance, and that's what Christ is speaking about. And He's saying, yes, whoever you are, with whatever gifts and character that you have, go out there and make a difference. No, that's not what He's saying. As I said earlier, the candles of our life all went out in paradise. We're not light, except when God makes us light. And Matthew explains this verse as you read his gospel. Starts, of course, with Jesus born in Bethlehem and this star that attracts these wise men from the east that is there over the house. And Matthew goes on, especially in the fourth chapter, maybe you want to turn there for a moment. In Matthew 4, verse 16, he tells us exactly where this light is coming from. Quoting Isaiah 9, Matthew says that when Christ began His ministry, this is what happened. The people that sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. What happened when Jesus Christ came out of the carpenter shop in which He had been for 30 years or so? He was baptized by John. John, who, by the way, the Bible calls a bright and shining light. John is the last prophet of the Old Testament. For 400 years it had been dark, pretty much dark. There was no prophet, no open vision. Then John comes, kind of like that last bright star of the night before the dawn. And John shone. His preaching was cutting. His preaching was strong. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But it was real. John was transparent. What you saw was what you got. He was real. He didn't cover over the sins of people. He didn't cover over the grace of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist preached. He was a shining light. But then Jesus Christ came. And everything about this man, this God-man, this Son of God in our nature was light. Pure light, without a speck of darkness. Everything he said, did, taught, and his miracles, it was like the sun had arisen with healing in his wings. And there in the darkest region imaginable, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the worst area of Israel at this time, the people that sat in darkness, they saw a great light. So who is this light that we're reading of here in our text verse? Well, it's Christ himself. Christ who says elsewhere, I am the light of the world. He went about as a glorious light. And this is what he did in the chapter that lies before, the fifth chapter. He went around and he saw fishermen, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John. And you can read in other Gospels too, of Matthew, behind the publican's booth. There they were, darkness, darkened lives. They all lived. There they were, living out their lives. Very little purpose, very little light, just living out their days. A candle blown out by sin. But there came this light into the dark place, and he called these people. Simon, follow me. Andrew, follow me. He went up to the publican's toll booth there. Matthew, follow me. And what he was doing in that instant was this flaming, burning light that Christ was. It was as if he was kindling all these lights, the one after the other. And they were following him. And there he is on this mountain, on this hill, and he's gathered these lights of his. Yes, there are crowds as well. He's gathering them. He's telling them what he has done in their heart and life. He's made them poor in spirit. He's made them pure in heart. He's made them so that they can reflect his light. They are going to be a candle in a house. They're going to be a city on a hill. Just imagine Matthew sitting there listening to these words. You are the light of the world. His reaction would have been much like that of you, believer among us. Me? Light? Light in the world? Just a few days ago, I was sitting at my publican's booth and I was partying with my derelict friends at night. How can I be light? They were calling me light. Why me? I thought the Pharisees and the scribes and those people there in Jerusalem, they're light. Wasn't Jerusalem to be this shining city on a hill, radiating light? But me, a newly converted tax collector, publican. That's what the Lord does in each of the hearts and lives of his people when he converts them. Is he comes to this candle that is dark and pitiful. And he lights it. The light of his grace. Ye were sometimes darkness, Paul says. But now are ye light in the Lord. Notice that. Light in the Lord. In union with Christ. Because of Christ. You don't have this from yourself. You haven't mustered this from within, but your light in the Lord because of what the Lord has done in your life. Children, you've learned this from science, or you will, that there are some things in our world that give off natural light, like the sun or the stars. And then there are other things that give light, but it's not their own light, the reflecting light, like the moon, for example. It collects all this light from the sun and it gives it off. It radiates it. It shines it out. It gives light as a result. Well, that's what Christians are. They don't have somehow from within them, by themselves, some flame that they keep going, that they muster from within. No, they have been lit by Christ and they reflect His light. As they turn to Him, they receive His light and they shine it from Him. A month ago or so, I was flying from New Jersey to Michigan around dusk, and I was there sitting next to the window and reading, and all of a sudden this bright orange hue just rose through my window. And I had to look, and I looked out there over the landscape, and yes, darkness pretty much had settled over our land, but the sun was setting in the west, and what was happening was interesting, is the beams of the sun were reflecting off of the buildings of the various cities that we were passing, and it was like they were all aflame, like they'd been lit. They were radiant, glowing there against the night scene. I thought to myself, that's what the Lord does to His people. He shines His light, and there they are. They don't have this light of themselves, at least not that way in that picture, but they shine the light that He has given to them. You are the light of the earth. You are a city set on a hill. The question, of course, here before we leave our second point is, have you been lit by God? You have, if you are poor in spirit and you mourn over your sins, if you're meek, if you've been made humble before God. If God has made room in your life for Himself, then you're burning for Him. No, you don't have this light of yourself. You know that all too well. You know, left to yourself, the light's going to go out. But you want to spend yourself for God. Be spent like a candle, using all its wax there to burn for God, to shine light for God. That's what John the Baptist did. He was a bright and shining light. He was spending himself and being spent to lighten his dark world for God. Well, think of Mary. The feet of Jesus with his alabaster box. There she took her most prized possession, but no one deserved it other than Christ. And she opens it and she's shining brilliantly for Christ. She loves Christ and the fragrance fills the room and everyone knows. And Judas, whose darkness, he's offended. But that's what it means to shine. To love Christ, to reflect His love outward in our lives. Like I said, you don't hold this within yourself. So often there are times when you think and you fear that the light's gone out in your heart and in your life. And then like Psalm 80 says, you pray, Lord, turn us again and cause Thy face to shine and we shall be saved. Now, light in the Bible is connected most particularly with God's truth. We sang of it, send forth thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. And when God lightens the candle of your life, He does it by His truth. And you learn to love truth. Then the light of the knowledge of God begins to shine in your life, and God's truth flows through you and becomes visible in you. Not only in what you say, but in the whole of your life. And just like light brings joy and happiness and warmth and fruitfulness and beauty, so light in the believer will show itself in all these different ways. I ask you again, have you been lit by God? Is the candle of your life burning for God? Or is it cold and dark and dank in your soul? You know, you can be a member of a good church, of a sound church, without having any light yourself at all. You can be very religious without having any light at all. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and what Jesus saw in Nicodemus, though an eminent Pharisee, was an unlit candle. The good news of the gospel is that God, by His grace and by His power, through His truth, He can light the candle that has been out for decades. He can light it in an instant. He can kindle it when He comes to the cold wick of our life and the wax begins to melt. We become poor and needy in and of ourselves. We mourn. We're made to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. And then warmth and brightness and light come, and people around you know there's a difference. Something has changed. Though there might be a sputtering here or there. There might be a lot of smoke here and there, but you're lit. You're lit. You're burning for Christ. And yes, the candle needs to be trimmed and the wick needs to be trimmed. And God comes with His Word and His Holy Spirit. And it's not always pleasant. It's cutting into your life. But when the Lord does that, it's so that you might shine more brightly for Him. The good news of the gospel is that every Lord's Day, the Lord is walking among the lampstands of His church. He, the light of the world. And if for your feeling, dear believer, your light's gone out, Christ in the gospel with His truth and by His Spirit, He's in the business, reverently speaking, of lighting your candle. Isn't this a stunning city? Not just because of where it shines, but how it shines, reflecting the light of Christ. And thirdly, it's stunning because of what it's told to do. Listen, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice Christ's focus here. You can't miss it. He is out for the glory of His Father. If there's anything that gets His heart, reverently speaking, beating faster, it's the glory of His Heavenly Father. So let your light shine that others may see it and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. That's His mission in the world, is to bring glory to His Father in heaven. And He's kindling all these lights in order that His Father would receive the praise. He's doing what the angels started that night when the heavens were enlightened in an instant. They said, glory to God in the highest. They set the tone, as it were. And ever since then, Christ is kindling all these lights, Matthew's included. Sinners everywhere are burning. What for? For the glory of the Father which is in heaven. Notice how Christ says this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Notice that He doesn't say here, do good works. Well, the Bible makes clear that every Christian will do good works. It's his calling. It's his duty before God. But that's not what Christ is saying here. He doesn't say do good works. He says let your light shine. That while you're doing those good works, which you will be doing, you cannot but be doing. But while you're doing them, people will see. You know, it's just not a nice random act of kindness. Nothing against those. But people will say, there's something different about that woman. There's something different about that young person. They'll see light. And they too will learn to give glory to Christ's Father and believer's Father in heaven. Well, this is our calling, congregation. And we are to do this not only personally and privately in our own homes. Notice the two pictures once again of Christ. A candle, which you'd use in your home. And you need to lift it up high in your home, in your sphere of duty, wherever God has placed you. Lift it up high, so shine that Christ receives all the glory and the Father as well. That's the calling, the candle. But then there's the calling of the city set on a hill where all the candles come together. And as you look out over our world, as Christ looks out over His world, He sees in every land and nation, He sees all His people, and together they're a city. Not a physical city, but they are one big city, and He's lit every one of them, and they're shining in the midst of this dark world. And terrorism can happen, and people can lose their life, but darkness will not put out this city set on a hill which Christ has lit. As we close, three thoughts and then a final pointer. The first thought is this. You know the song, "You in Your Small Corner and I in Mine." And that's a good song. But let's not forget that when Christ calls us to shine, He doesn't want us to shine simply in a corner, and especially not under a bushel. He says, "So shine before men that they may see your good works. Shine confidently as if you have nothing to hide, because you don't. Stand out. Don't try to conform to the darkness." That's what so many are doing in our day and age. There are churches all over this world that are saying we need to become more like the world so that we can attract the world. Do you know what you're doing when you do that? Is you're extinguishing the light that Christ has given you. Shine, He says, in the midst of the darkness. Don't worry about that edge. Worry about shining the light of my word and of my character and of my love. When you shine, you will dismantle the structures of darkness and of deceit in our world. And don't be afraid of them. Don't cower before the darkness all around you. They should cower because you are the light of the world and I've made it so. Shine brightly, shine confidently, shine strongly, shine high up where people can see it. Shine on that platform that God has given you, however high that is. As a mother, shine in your home among your children. It may be very well that one of those or all of those will be given places in which they'll shine. They'll rise up and call you blessed. In your work, shine. In your college, shine. In your classroom, shine. In all your opportunities that God gives you, shine. In all your interruptions, as we call them, that we don't like, shine. If God has given you a lot of this world's goods, shine with them. On the bed of affliction, shine. It's a platform. The world is watching. Your family is watching. Shine. In persecution, shine. In your poverty, shine. In your difficulties, shine. And when death comes, shine. That's what the apostles did. Each of them, in their dying, they gave glory to God. First of all, shine confidently and up high on the platform that God has given you. Secondly, beware of the bushels. Beware of the bushel baskets. It's ridiculous, isn't it? When Christ says it like that, no man puts a bushel on top of a candle. But why does he say this? It's because his people are often foolish, they're ridiculous. We do what we wouldn't do in nature. Spiritually, we do. What are some of the bushels that keep us from shining? Well, it can be the bushel of a guilty conscience, some unconfessed sin that's hiding the light of your life. It can be bitterness, backsliding, conflict in your home or in your family. What a bushel. Worldliness, world conformity, being like our world is a terrible bushel. Prayerlessness, discouragement. We need in the Christian church and in our own lives transparency. Where we're not about layers over our heart and layers over our life, hiding the light that God has given us. We need truth, honesty, ourselves before God and also with each other. And anything more than that is a bushel. It may be thin, it may be thick, but it's a bushel covering the light. Lloyd-Jones wrote this in his commentary in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "The next time I find myself with any sort of tendency to cover over the fact that I am a Christian, I shall recognize that the subtle thing which is offered me, the subtle thing which has offered me that bushel is the hand of the devil. I shall therefore reject it and shine still more brightly." He pictures life this way. The devil is right at your elbow. He's got a bushel there, right there for you. And every time you want to shine, there's your bushel. And how foolish we are. How common, however, we grab his bushel and we hide the light that Christ has given us. Beware of bushels. Thirdly, let's not be afraid of our times and the darkness around us if we're believers. We need to pray that in these dark days, the church would shine like a city on a hill. This dark world is a platform for the church and for Christians to shine. When you hear of bad news happening in our nation and in our world and terrorism, see it as a reminder of Christ's call to shine wherever you are, whatever platform God has given you. It's the light that Christ is and nothing will put it out. Well, as we close, congregation, are you part of this city set on a hill? Christ was speaking these words from the mountain there in Galilee where he taught his disciples. He himself was on a hill, you could say, and he was speaking in such a way that his disciples heard it, the crowds heard it, and we hear it today. He was shining his light, the Sermon on the Mount, and it could not be hidden. But there was another hill in the life of Christ from which he shone even brighter. I don't know if it was on his mind at this time. I believe it was at all times because it was the commission that the Father had given him. But that hill far away, something happened. The cross, dear friends, was a lampstand. And on that cross, there shone the light more brilliantly than it ever has before or ever will till heaven. Christ says it in John 12. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," speaking of his death, the cross, he says, "I will draw all men unto me." What a glorious light that was. So it seemed so dark that day, but Christ knew the glory that had been given to him by his Father, and he shone it there in death's domain, in the darkest recesses of our world, in the midst of hell. There shone the light of Christ, the Son of God, in our nature. And because of that, there is good news for candles whose wicks have gone out. Sinners among us, come to the cross, even this morning, because there is hope for unlit candles. There, with all your sin, bowing at the foot of the cross, before this light of the world, crucified for sinners. Say, Lord, I am darkness, but Thou art light. Make me to shine. Make me to shine in the midst of this world by Thy Word and by Thy Spirit. And Christ is still doing that from the cross, though now in heaven, but through the gospel of the cross, He is lighting sinners the world over. So darkened, no light whatsoever, but He lights them up and they shine. And He's setting His church on a hill, the hill of Calvary. He gathers them all around Him. That's the birthplace of the church, and that's where the church lives and remains and shines forevermore. And so it will be in this world, and so it will be in the judgment, and so it will be into eternity, when it's the Lamb on Mount Zion with all His people around Him, shining, and He Himself, the light in the midst of the throne. Oh, dear friends, are you a partaker of this city set on a hill, this theater of glory in the midst of a dark world, this refuge for sinners like you and me, this beacon of hope? Amen.